Very nice. Please be seated. Now for the sermon, Mr. Hobb.
Well, good morning, brethren. Good morning. So good to see all of you here on this Sabbath day. I'm really delighted that I can speak to you. I don't know, about a week ago, they forecasted this huge storm that was going to come through this weekend. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, Father, the sermon I have is timely. I need to give it. It's coming Sabbath, and I don't know if you noticed Thursday evening on the weather map. The weather map was showing we was going to be in the center of this huge storm that was coming down out of the northwest. And then last evening, I'm looking at the weather map, and it turned a little north. It's going to miss us. So I'm very thankful to be here today so I can give this message to you. Today, now we are enjoying a gift. That gift is the present. What is this present, this gift? Time. We do not have available a time machine that is available that we can go back to yesterday, for yesterday has passed, and we cannot redo. Tomorrow is not here, and as Christ said over in Matthew chapter 6:34, we're not to give no anxious concern for tomorrow. Matthew chapter 6. Turn over there with me. And in verse 28, Christ says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." You know, God knows that we need these things. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Suffice it for the day in its own trouble." So what we have is today, this present, this time. And only the living has this gift, you and I, because we're alive. Over in Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. Job is discussing here about events in his life that are transpired. And this is a time when he's suffering there exceedingly with the sores on his body. And he makes a statement over here in this chapter of chapter 7. And Job says here, verse 9, "As a cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore." So when death occurs, we go down to the grave, and we never return to our holdings. And he described it as a cloud. You know, you see a cloud, and then it disappears. That's the way our lifespan is. So time, what is time? Is time physical? Do we see time? Do we hear time? Can we feel time? Now, wind, for example, we can see the effect of wind and can feel it on our skin. But time definitely has an effect on us. For when we look in the mirror and you observe your face and time of 60 years or more has passed, the face sure does not look like it did when it was 10 years old. So time has an effect on us. The first recording we have of time is found over here in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. So here God created time. He gave us the days here in Genesis, the creation of the first day. Verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years." So it was God that created these signs, days and years. "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth," and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, of course, the sun and the moon. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was very good. So God created time, light, and it was very good. And over in Exodus chapter 12, we'll read where it was God who set up the calendar. Exodus chapter 12 for mankind. Here he's coming before Moses and Aaron. Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So here God set up the calendar year. So time is something that was created by God for man, so we could properly worship him by knowing which is the seventh day of the week, when the holy days come each year, to properly observe them. So the title of this sermon is Time, a Present Gift from God. You know, time, it seems to go at different rates for whatever season we are in life. Some of you hear the clicking. That's a metronome for those who will maybe eventually hear this tape. That's a metronome that I have. We have time. Now, those of us who are adults with children realize that time is really moving fast. You know, we don't have enough time. We wish we had more time. But what happened to time? Those of you in the younger set think time is going too slow. You may be a freshman in high school or may be thinking, "Am I ever going to finish and graduate?" If you're a young adult and may be wondering, "Am I going to find a mate, have marriage and children?" Time seems to be so slow. As I was putting this sermon together, I was trying to remember when the time clock in my life shifted from D, drive, dragging, to A, drive, accelerating. I'm not sure when that happened, but it definitely did happen in my life, because I remember being a youngster and thinking, "Oh, these years in high school, are they ever going to get over?" This I know, we all have what is called a span of time, though. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Turn over there with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We read what Solomon has here. He says, "To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." So then he goes through and lists, and there's a time for these certain events. I'd like to pick it up here now in verse 9. "What profit has a worker from that in which he labors? I've seen the God-given task for which the sons of men are to be occupied. You know, God has given us time to work in time. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Yes, we want eternity. We look forward to that. Probably even before you were called out in the world, before the calling, you wanted to live forever, eternity. Except no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better than for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that man should fear before him. So as Solomon says, time here is a gift from God. The present that we have today is a gift. Now this gift, do you feel that you have used all the time you've been given so far in your life wisely? I sure do not. Maybe as I'm in my mid-60s, there is that accumulation of 15 years of my life or more that I did not use my time wisely. You know, all the incidents throughout my lifespan that I didn't always use this time wisely, this present that God has given me. What are we to do? The time that has passed is gone. As I mentioned earlier, we cannot take a time machine and rewind its past. We also cannot speed up time. Now we can know what the future will be bringing, you know, from God's word. And that comes from the word of God, studying it. So what we do have is the gift of the present. So all of us living are giving this present, the gift of time, today. At any way, age, we should use time wisely. We now will look at someone who knew he had only a set time of 3.5 years to do his task here on earth. And that was Jesus Christ. Over here in Luke chapter 3. And verse 23, we read, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. So here then, Christ was about 30 years of age when he started his ministry. Daniel 9 and verse 27, we'll read about him being cut off in the middle of the week. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So here, prophecy describing Christ. He'll be cut off in the middle of the week. So Christ knew that he had about 3.5 years to do a work. What was that work that Christ had to do? Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we'll read what the work was that he had to do. Now, this is at the very beginning of his ministry. Rather interesting what is brought out here. Luke chapter 4, and beginning in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. For he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to do 6 things, as we will read here. 1, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. 3, to proclaim liberty to the captives. 4, and recover of sight to the blind. 5, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. 6, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So the reference was to him that he was quoting from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. So here were six things that were make up specifically what Christ's ministry was. One was to preach the gospel to the poor. Number two was to give sight to the blind. Number three was set at liberty the oppressed. And you might say it fulfills like our logo we have here on the plaque, to preach the gospel. Those three. The second three would fall under the category of preparing a people. Deliverance to the captives, heal the brokenhearted, preach an acceptable year of the Lord. These six things were what Christ was to accomplish in his lifespan of 3.5 years. Now, how about us? What is it we should be doing in our lifespan that we've been given? Matthew chapter 28. This is after Christ's death and resurrection, and he's talking to his disciples, and he says to them in verse 18, "Authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So here in a very few short words, probably verses that we have memorized, is our commission, what we have to do. And on Christ's example, we are to follow. We'll take a look now at another scripture, though, that gives more detail on what we should be doing with this gift of time we've been given. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And what we're going to look at is this last parable he gives here in chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, to the end of the chapter. What is interesting, though, about this, these are the last words of Christ where he speaks in parables. For from here on in the gospel record, in Matthew, starting 26, verse 1 through 2, we'll read here, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things that he had said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.' Then was to take place his crucifixion and resurrection." Before we read these few verses here in chapter 25, let us see the context of these verses. Those of you with the words of Christ in red letter in your Bible can turn forward to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Matter of fact, we all can turn forward to there. Matthew chapter 24 and starting verse 1, "When Jesus went out and departed from the temple and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple, Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.' Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" So notice the questions they have here. "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Then Jesus answered and said to them. So from here on, all the way through then, chapter 25, he's answering that question. there what will be the sign of his coming and the end of the age. And he expounds it through with a number of parables here. Now notice here, then we'll look at verse 33. Or let's start here in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and then he will sit on the throne of his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So he's talking about here, when Christ returned to this earth, he's going to separate, as it would be a shepherd would, sheep from the goats. Or goats from the sheep, probably would be a better analogy, as he brings everyone in here. Let's put a marker here, because we'll be coming back here. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and read here about Christ being the shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. So references here to Christ, he being the shepherd of the sheep, who we are, and that he will make complete a good work in all of us to do his will. Working in you that is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here, Christ is the shepherd. We are referred to as sheep, and Christ as the great shepherd. What do sheep do? They will follow the shepherd. That is found over here in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. As the sheep know who their shepherd is, and they will follow him. In verse 7, then picking it up, and Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. You know, we can look forward to this time in the future. He says here he has other sheep and other fold, but there's a time coming when we will all come together. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So here Christ describes himself as a shepherd. We are his sheep, and we follow him. Now back to Matthew chapter 25. Are you all awake? You know, in case some of you are dozing off, this is to wake you up. Now, somebody told me not to get it too slow. or you might doze off. So. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 33, and it, continuing on here, and this is Christ, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I know his plan to have this eternal life to give to us, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer to him, saying, Lord, when we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink, when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. Now, continuing on, he talks about those like the goats, who he says to depart from him because they did not do these things. Now, we can read this here, this parable, and look at taking care of the physical needs. Well, yes, that may be true as well. But there's much more than just the physical here. There is the spiritual content of these few verses. Remember the content of him discussing with the disciples here about the end time, what they were to do. And notice the other parables here. We don't have time to look at them all. But in every one of them, there's something physical. But he brings out the physical to get across the spiritual lesson. For example, here at the beginning of the chapter, about the 10 virgins. Well, we understand here about, you know, being ready for a physical marriage. But Christ is talking about a spiritual marriage that is to take place, how we are to be ready. And the other parables here that he talks about, sure, he shows a physical, but he wants us to all get the message as a spiritual. So what is the spiritual of this very last parable that he's bringing out to us here? Let's take a look at that and see what we can learn from the spiritual content. Verse 35 here, where Christ says, I was hungry, and you gave me food. John chapter 6 and verse 32. Keep a marker here, of course, in Matthew 25. Matthew 6 and verse 32. And Matthew 6, verse 32. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread also. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know, we each have our part in the work of the United Church of God and an international association. We faithfully give of our tithes and freely give offerings so that there is a website that people can come to and see that we have information and can request a booklet such as Jesus Christ, the real story. We are feeding the hungry whom our Heavenly Father has chosen to call. Back to chapter 25 and verse 35. Once again, we read, I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. John chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7, verse 37. On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Once again, with our tithes and offering, we make it possible for the ministry to travel and counsel and baptize people. I had an example of that, Mr. Rhodes, this past Feast Tabernacles. He traveled to Africa. I recall reading there in United News, after the feast and baptizing individuals. So those that have this thirst, who want God's Spirit, we make it possible to do that. For the third one here, back to Matthew 25 now, and verse 36. I was in prison, and you came to me. Let's look for the scriptural reference here on that one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle in all, able to teach, patient, and in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant him repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You know, God calls an individual. He's being held captive by whatever his addictions may be in life. But God has the ministry to come and help them. And we have booklets available for people, resources that people can click online. We have the Good News magazine, the Beyond Today telecast, booklets on various subjects to help those who are bound by various addictions, as I said, to break free by showing them from God's word how it can be accomplished. This was three that we've looked at. Of the six listed here, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, and visiting the prisoners. Could it not be summed up spiritually in these three words of preaching the gospel? Just as Christ, our shepherd, had things to do, we have things to do. Let us now consider the other three physical acts that are listed here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Is not a spiritual function of the church to take in people that God calls? The church shelters a stranger being called out of the world, and the church should provide a sanctuary when they come to meet with us, to give them time to grow. Are we not, as a congregation, to be aiding one another, especially as we see a new babe in Christ, to encourage them to walk the walk? Do we not encourage a small child to take those first steps? You can do it, we tell a child. You know, the child gets up the very first time, takes a few steps, and then stumbles. To get down on the child? No, you encourage a child. No, come on, get up. You can do it again. We do this spiritually. We see someone in the church stumble. We go over and say, "What's the matter with you?" No, you encourage him to get up, keep on walking the walk. So are we here to give words of encouragement to a stranger? Now, let's look at another one over here in verse 36 of chapter 25. I was naked and you clothed me. Nakedness represents sin in Scripture. So teaching people how they can be clothed spiritually fulfills the command. are doing that, praying for the messages that you will receive every week, sermonette, sermon. The third one here in verse 36. I was sick and you visited me. You know, the church teaches the source of healing. And ultimately, healing will take place in God's kingdom. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So we are to be encouraging one another. Is it not the words of a brother or sister in Christ that helps you spiritually, or hopefully coming to services and hearing the hymns, sermonette and sermon, opening prayer, all tie in together, and you leave here today, you're feeling refreshed. You know, the opening prayer when Mr. Kosmolsky was giving you. Just fit in what I was inspired to give today. Now, taking the last three together, taking in the stranger, clothing the naked, and visiting the sick, could all be summed up in three words: preparing a people. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Is here, these words we read help us sum up what we just read here in preparing the people. Colossians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 12. Not that I've already attained, but, oh, that's Philippians. I need Colossians. I know it's here. You just have to flip these pages, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's who we are, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, the Father, through him. Yes, we are to be giving thanks in all things, the blessings that we have. So let us take these six things that we just read here in Matthew 25, and let's plug them in alongside the commission that Christ had. First three, on to preach the gospel. Christ was preached the gospel to the poor, he said. For us, feed the hungry. Christ, give sight to the blind. We're to give drink to the thirsty. Christ's commission was set at liberty the oppressed, and we come to the prisoners. Next three, in preparing a people. Christ was deliverance to the captives. We take in the strangers. Christ was heal the brokenhearted. We clothe the naked. Number six, preach an acceptable year of the Lord. We visit the sick. Let's notice the works that Christ has to do. Continuing on here, the work here that Christ had to do, Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Christ is saying, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? This is a reference to the Passover. There, when he was left behind Jerusalem, as we heard in the sermonette, you know, be about his Father's business. John chapter 9. In verse 4, John 9, 4, Christ says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So he says, you know, there's a certain time in the day we must work. He had to work. We have work to do. Chapter 5 here of John. John chapter 5 and verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father had been working until now, and I have been working. So Christ says, the Father works, he works. In verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So there's works. Me wondering, how does this fit in with the gift of time? What would there be that each one of us could accomplish with this gift of time that we've been given? We've been called to be part of the labor force of the greatest work on earth. There's no greater work on earth. I don't care what man is out there trying to design, to build, to accomplish. We have been called. We are part of the greatest work on earth that is taking place. How can we be a part of it? One point, we already talked about giving our tithes and offerings, but some of us are no longer working. That is prayer. The theme today is the present gift of time. For those of us known as seniors, we are in the gun lap of our existence here on this earth in the physical. And I can talk to those of us as seniors. I be one. Those of us considered seniors, do we realize that maybe not one of us will be alive 20 years from now if Christ has not returned? And we know 20 years is a short time, isn't it, seniors? Just as a runner who is running a race, it takes more than one lap on a race. When that runner hears the gun fire for the last lap, that's why it's called the gun lap. Those of us who have ran a mile or even a half mile, when you hear the gun goes off, you know there's one more lap. And that's it. The runner, we put forth every bit of strength to run out, going, this is it. There's no coming around this track one more. This is it. And we're going to put everything into it on that last curve of the track. So this is our gun lap. And by our prayers, we can further, number one, preaching of the gospel. How is this done? Over here in Luke chapter 2, reference was made here in a sermonette. Luke chapter 2. And verse 36. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple and served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So here we have the example of Anna, who served God night and day with prayers and fasting. Now, it says she was a great age. Now, I'm not sure whether it says here that she was about 84 years old. I don't know if that means she was a widow for 84 years, and then she'd been married seven, that puts her over 91, and then had some years as in she was a virgin, you know, before she was married, puts her over 100, or whether, you know, we do not know how they put the punctuation here in Greek, because Greek, they do not use punctuation. Maybe they meant to say it should be read as she was 84 years old. But this is what she did. 84 years old, prayers and fasting. We need to be breaking down our prayers as we come before the Father. As Paul said over here in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. We'll continue starting here in verse 2. Continually, earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, describing prayer. And, you know, he also brings out to be thankful in our prayers. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Have we been praying every Sunday morning before Beyond Today airs? You know, I know most of us probably are up Sunday morning. Do you pray for the success of that program? That those with eyes and ears will see and hear. We have our part to also pray for the personnel who present the telecast, the subject matter, not only asking our Father to guide and direct for what goes on that program, but praying, Father, that it is to the Father it is successful. And as we are approaching the $10 response average, do you rejoice when you heard that? Remember, we just read in Colossians, we should be thankful. You know, are you rejoicing with God, giving him thanks? You know, as we get the messages out that, you know, these programs are falling one or two below $10 for response. You know, it's ahead of schedule. They were looking forward that this program would go a year, and at the end of a year, we would reach that $10 response. But it's ahead of schedule. God the Father is bringing it about. Be thankful. Pray for it. Have a prayer of thanksgiving. Knowing that we do have a need for finances to do this work, pray that God will call those who are willing to desire to donate to the church. You know, someone may think, you know, this is a good work. I'm going to send in a check to this organization. You know, that some people's heart are stirred. Pray that there will be ways to cut operating expenses for such things at the home office. You know, the sewer, you think, you know, they have a sewer bill, they have a water bill, they have an electricity bill. Pray, you know, there's not a huge rate increase. Maybe somehow or another it would be a blessing, a decrease in those charges. Be thinking about the work along the lines of the request for the Spanish Good News. You know, on the web in a 14-day time, over 10,000 requests. You know, when I read that, I said, wow, 10,000 requests in 14 days' time for the Spanish Good News. The top booklet request in the past 12 months was the Ten Commandments, with a request numbering 14,621. When you read this in the United News, do you rejoice? Are you giving prayer of thankfulness to God? It should be in our hearts that we are part of the greatest work. And here, that many people, over 14,000, have this booklet now on the Ten Commandments. Do you rejoice when you read something like Mr. McNeely going in January to Europe at no cost to the church to do taping for the telecast? This is all great news. You know, God can work things out. Let us put forth prayers for the Council of Elders and the Home Office Administration. There are too many names for me to read off here for you. But when you're home, take a copy of the current good news with you. As you pray, open up the cover, and you'll find the names of the council members, the president, senior writers, etc. not only pray for these men, but pray for their wives and their family. You know, the wife is so much a part of a man's work, doing what he has to do. I can remember, I think it may have been the very first refresher I went to, probably back in 1985. Up to that time, from what I understand, Mr. DeCotch was there. They gave a gift to the men for having served 25 years in the church, in the ministry. I'm looking back thinking, oh, there's a whole lot of us that have served 25 years or more now. You know, back then it was a big thing in 85, men who had been in the ministry 25 years. Well, I think it was in 85 at that refresher, Mr. DeCotch decided that, you know, it'd be good to give the wife a gift as well. So they did that. I'm thinking, because he said, you know, the wife is, you know, 50% of the man's ministry. The wife there standing there. So pray for the wives as well and for their family. You know, you think of someone like Mrs. Rhodes, you know, with Mr. Rhodes traveling so much. She isn't able to go with him, but, you know, it puts a strain on her as well as he goes about. You know, all the phone calls she has to take. You know, someone like Mr. Rhodes, you know, that phone rings, you know, 24 hours a day or email. You know, people on the other side of the world have a problem. They don't realize Mr. Rhodes is trying to sleep back on this side of the world. You know, they have a question, they want answers. So pray for all of them. Be praying for the success of this conference, which we will have on Monday and Tuesday. Good weather for all of us to travel to and from. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, Paul makes reference to us as a body that is fitly formed together. And he says there, right, you know, when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. I know there are some that say, well, this, what happened here in the past year has been just elders that they should work it out. Well, no, it affects the whole body, the spiritual body of Christ. You don't not think physically when you get injured. Go break a toe sometime. I mean, not don't. I mean, if you break a toe, you realize the whole body is affected. Or if an internal organ doesn't work, like your pancreas, the whole body is affected, is it not? So this whole spiritual body. So pray for this conference. You know, that we as elders see how we can accomplish the work of our Heavenly Father in the service to one another and to His called out ones. To me, brethren, this conference is the start of full force ahead. Having been in the Air Force and around fighter jets, and when we would launch a fighter, you know, that pilot is there on his brakes, and he releases the brakes and full throttle ahead. That's what I feel like we are now. You know, that plane takes off when I was at their base, and you see that afterburner kick in and that red flame come out those tails. That's where I feel like we are now, brethren. We are ready to go. Not by our might, but by our Heavenly Father. We're going to go forward. Never mind the past. We can't do anything about the past. It's past. It's forward. Wherever the Father wants us to go. Continuing on. Praying. Preparing a people by our prayers. Praying for one another in the ministry you have here. So we can bring the messages and serve your needs that you have here. Let us be praying for one another. Remember the prayer requests that are announced. But there are many more needs that we have that are never announced. If you know of a brother or sister that has a need, pray for them. Example, you know, you may know of someone who's unemployed or underemployed. Pray for them. Try over maybe, let's say, a time span of the next month to pray for everyone in the congregation here by name. As a family, maybe you can do this together. If you don't have a family, singularly, maybe you can take a list of everyone that includes the young people, the children as well. Take a name, cut the names up of everyone, put them in a fishbowl, and every day draw out one, two, or maybe three names of the congregation and pray for them. Set up a special prayer for that individual that day. Now, as you pray and you pull out a name and they are kind of a stranger to you, then we do not know one another as well as we ought to, do we? Example, you draw a young person's name and you do not know if they be homeschooled or public schooled. What grade are they in? Do they own a bicycle? Are you aware of the young people, the children? Hopefully you know all of them by name. If not, we definitely have something to work on. If you draw out the name of a senior, do you know if they be a veteran of a foreign war? How many children or grandchildren do they have? Let us be a congregation that builds bridges and closes gaps in our midst between generations. Pray as a family at home with your children. Pray for your neighbors, the children's activities at school, their teachers. Now, I want to bring a caution out here to parents with children and family prayer. You do not want to bring up a name that someone has privately come to you and asked you to pray for them in a specific situation that should be kept private. For example, I just heard this past week on the internet. A family had invited over some other families and friends for a meal. I don't know, maybe it was not to be much observed, I'm not sure. They didn't bring this out on the internet. And it was suggested that the little girl of the host family asks a blessing on the evening meal. And she says, I don't know what to pray about. And they suggested, well, pray about something that maybe your mother would ask for. She says, okay. So everyone bowed their heads, and the little girl says, oh, Lord, why did I invite so many people? Pray that we may continue to have this freedom of religion and speech and print. Do not look at this freedom that we have in America as if it will always be here. We have right next door in Canada, where in public one cannot preach from the Word of God that homosexuality is sin. That's in Canada. It is considered a hate crime if someone gets up in public and presents that. And the speaker will serve jail time. Now, if I think of it, when I get down to speak with the Canadian ministry, I don't know if you're aware, in Canada, they have a United News as well, Canada. I received the publication, comes out about, I don't know whether it's four times a year, I think. But I need to ask them, are they even able to write an article like that and put in their United News? Because it goes public. Or are they able? I don't know. There are nations in this world, one is not allowed to open this book up in public. About a month ago, I heard an individual who said, over in China. In China, they allow Christians to meet. Foreigners that are Christians to meet in their building. But if you sit on a public transportation, bus or train and open up a Bible in China, you go to jail. And when you can go to your church there in China, but there's a government representative at the church door, and he will check your ID and make sure you're a foreigner. You can go in with your passport, you're allowed to go in, but no Chinese are allowed in your church. So there are nations today where the government has total control over the media. And they even have control over the media here in the U.S. Don't realize it. They can shut down the internet anytime, the government, if they so desire. It just happened yesterday in Egypt. Egyptian government come along and they shut down all their email servers. Shut them down. So it could happen here, brethren. We pray that these doors stays open for us here in America. So, in conclusion then, what did we read? But Christ said that you have done it unto these, here in Matthew 25, you have done it unto me. This is the work of the living Christ, under the direction of our Father God, functioning within us. We only have X number of days, brethren. Then we too will die, and our gift of time will expire. Let us use this gift of time wisely. As we read, we should be following our shepherd, doing the work we have been called to do, and look at the reward once again. Recall here and again the context of this discourse that Christ was having with his disciples, which said in Matthew 24:3, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And notice here the very last verse of chapter 25, when he talks about the righteous. They shall enter into eternal life. Yes, we can enter into eternal life. We as sheep. You know, eternal life in spirit. No more physical aches and pains. And a member of the greatest family of all. May we all be about our Father's business and resolve to use this present gift of time wisely.